Okay, well this morning we are going to continue on in our series called Rethinking Church, Exploring God's Heart for the Church. And that's what this series is all about, right? We're exploring God's heart. We're looking at Scripture and we're looking at what the Bible says about church, right? What is the church? What does it mean to be the body of Christ? How is it that God wants us to gather together when we get here, when we come here on Sundays? And these are the kinds of questions we're thinking about. These are the kinds of things that we're trying to study. And the reason why we're doing this, and I think this is maybe fairly obvious to all of us, friends, within the church today, and I think this is true of SIBC and maybe most churches, there are a number of practices, maybe traditions, thinkings that are common in churches, but really, they're not really found in the Word of God, right? A lot of things we do in the church are kind of more the traditions of man. Maybe it's our own thinking that we brought from the world into the church, but they don't really have a lot of foundation in Scripture. And so that's what we're doing, is we're exploring God's heart for the church. We're not trying to criticize the church. We're just trying to discover who God really wants us to be, so we can be the people and be the church that's really on God's heart and not just what's on our heart. And so, in this series, we've been studying the Bible. We've been exploring God's heart, God's purpose, God's plan for the church. Now, last week, I asked you if you remember the name of the series that we were doing. And Omar was the only one who seemed to remember. Now, maybe others remembered, but she was the only one brave enough to say something. So maybe just it's good for me to maybe review a little bit some of the things that we've been talking about since we've taken a month's break from this series, right? But I think that there's maybe been three things that I think, for me anyway, have really challenged, I think, our thinking about church. And so just by way of review, let me share just these three things with you this morning before we get started. Friends, first of all, one of the things we've seen a number of times during this series is that the church is a family. And while most people say, yeah, as Christians, we understand church is a family, in reality, that's not how churches function, is it? I mean, really, the organization or the paradigm that we find in most churches is what? Right, it's this hierarchy, right? Where we kind of have this pyramid structure, kind of the pastor is at the top and everyone else is kind of down below. And that's, I think, very common in many churches. For sure, this is the model that the world uses, right? In schools and in government and in military and in business, it's the same sort of kind of hierarchy. And yet, as we've been going through the series, we've seen very clearly in a number of ways, a number of texts, that that's just not found in Scripture. That's not how the Bible talks about and describes the church. Instead, Scripture talks about the church as being a family, right? We're a family. Now, I've actually heard people say, oh yeah, we're a family, and the pastors and the leaders, they're like the parents of the family. I'm like, no, because who's the father of the family? That'd be God, right? I mean, God the Father, right? He's the Father, we're His children. And since He's the Father, that makes us all brothers and sisters. Right? And in saying that we're brothers and sisters, this is the Bible's way of saying that there is no hierarchy, there is no ranking in the church. And so I think especially for those of you who are Japanese here this morning, you need to, for some of you, family, there's ranking even within family, right? But when Scripture talks about family being brothers and sisters, it's the Bible's way of saying that there is an equality between us. There is no ranking, there's no hierarchy. We are all brothers and sisters in the family of God. And as such, right, every single one of us is connected to Jesus, right? But also as a family, we're connected to one another. It's not this hierarchy where it's just kind of, you know, from the pastor down. It's all of us connected to one another as we're all connected to Jesus. And so, friends, so this, I think, is how Scripture describes the church. And that's different from how most of us think about church, isn't it? That challenges our thinking about what it means to be the church, and yet that's what we've learned from Scripture. The Bible says we are a family. I think that the second area that has challenged our thinking about church in this series is in the whole area of leadership. Right? We actually spent a number of weeks talking about leadership in the church. You guys remember that? A little bit? Yeah? So here's the deal. When we looked at leadership in the Bible, we see that New Testament leaders, are very, very different from our modern day understanding of pastors. Right? Most people have an image of what a pastor is supposed to do and the things they're supposed to, you know, do and be, and yet we see almost none of that in the pages of the New Testament. I mean, first of all, the pastor in the New Testament wasn't even the main leader of the New Testament church, right? Who was the main leader of the church? It was the elders, right? And it wasn't just one elder, just one person in charge of the church. It was always a group of elders. It was always a team of elders, right? It was a number of people who were helping to provide leadership in the church. And we've seen along the way that being an elder wasn't a position, wasn't something you were elected to, or that, you know, you kind of went to a school and you got a degree and suddenly you become an elder, right? We've also seen that being an elder wasn't a title. It wasn't a title someone put on you. Now you're an elder, and right? Because Jesus said very clearly, don't call people teacher or father or leader or pastor or elder, whatever the title is. Right, friends, rather, an elder, at least as we understand in Scripture, an elder is simply an elder Christian. Right, it's an older Christian, a Christian who maybe has some maturity. They've walked with Jesus for a time, and now they're at a season in their life where they're able to provide leadership, and they're able to teach and train and guide the rest of the church family. Right, and as one of the brothers and sisters in the family, the elders did not lead from above the people, they led from within the people. Right, because there is no hierarchy in the church. Right, leaders didn't rule, or elders didn't rule over the people. They serve from among the people. And friends, again, that really challenges our way of thinking about church, doesn't it? That's very different from maybe how most of us have been thought or have been taught. And this is one of the ways we want to rethink church. Okay, so the third thing that I think has really challenged our thinking in this series is the question, who does ministry in the church? And again, traditionally, we think that it's the pastor dude, right? The guy up front who kind of is responsible for the ministry of the church, especially the important things that, you know, happen on the stage in the morning. And because the pastor has been called by God and they went to seminary or Bible college, we just assume they have the responsibility for the ministry. But in fact, the New Testament says something completely different, doesn't it? Right now, I could show you a number of scriptures, but friends, scriptures are really very, very clear that every Christian has the privilege and the responsibility of doing ministry in the church. Right? Right? And for example, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus, that same Holy Spirit now lives in us and empowers us. Right? Each of us has been given gifts, spiritual gifts, by the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To build up the church. To build up the family of God. Right? Paul says that each one of us is a part of the body, and each part of the body is necessary. Each part is important. Each part has a unique function that no other part can do. We're all needed in the church, Paul says. The Bible says we're all priests, right? And as priests, we all can draw near to God, but as priests, we also are able to minister to one another. In the Corinthian church, we saw the example of when they gathered together for times of worship, it wasn't just two or three people who kind of did all of the ministry in their meetings. No, it says that everyone did something to encourage and to build up the rest of the church family. Everyone made a contribution. Then, of course, there's all those one another verses that I'd like to talk about, right? Right? We're told to teach one another. That means everyone's teaching. We're told to serve one another and build up one another and pray for one another and encourage one another, right? And that's the way that God designed it to be. You see, friends, according to the Bible, in the church, everyone gets involved. Everyone has a part to play. Ministry in the church is for everyone. And that is the way it's supposed to be. And yet, sometimes in churches, and I think it's this way here at SIBC, that we actually don't let people get involved. Right? The way we do our services here, we have about five people get to serve and give a gift, and everyone else really doesn't have a choice. Even if you wanted to serve and do something, we just kind of make you sit there for 90 minutes. Right? So again, I think this, as a church family, I think God wants us to be a people that are sharing the ministry, where everyone is doing ministry. Not just a few people, but everyone's using their gifts. Everyone's making a contribution when we gather together. And I believe that's God's heart for the church. And that challenges our thinking about church, doesn't it? See, the title of the series is Rethinking Church. That causes us to really rethink what it is we do here when we gather each week. So, anyway, I think those are kind of the three areas that we've really been challenged by. Church as a family, leadership in the church, and just who does the ministry in the church. And I hope that as we've been talking about these things, I hope that, God is giving all of us a new understanding of what it means to be the church and how the church functions. More than that, I hope that God is giving you new ideas, kind of fresh kind of ideas of how we can meet together in a heart in a way that really reflects God's heart. So, anyway, look at that. That was like a 20-minute review. So, sorry for taking so long, but because we had a 4-week vacation, I thought it might be good to just remind you of some of those things. Okay, today we are going to talk about making decisions in the church. And I think this is a great topic for us right now because in the near future, we might need to make some decisions about the direction of SIBC. So as a church family, how do we make decisions? Well, today I want to share with you 4 principles that I hope will kind of guide us in the decision-making process. But before I share how we can make these decisions together, let me briefly share how not to make decisions. All right, this is as important maybe, but I'll go really quickly on these. How not to make decisions. Number one, the pastor alone hears from God. Or maybe not just the pastor, but just one person. You see, when we have this hierarchy thinking about church, it's just natural. Oh yeah, God speaks to the guy on top of the hierarchy. And then that guy just tells everybody else what to do and everyone follows him. Right? Now that's a very, very common way of making decisions in the church. God speaks to the pastor says this is what God wants us to do, and everyone goes that way. And yet, friends, in the New Testament, there is no indication at all that that's the way it is. Nowhere does it say God only gives vision to the pastors. Nowhere does it say that God only speaks to church leaders or pastors. Right? So if you're waiting for me to kind of make the decision and you're all just going to follow me, well, it's not going to happen because that's not how we make decisions in the church. And we'll see a little bit why this is the case. Right? A second way how not to make decisions is we don't follow the example of the business world. Right? Now, I'm not a businessman. I've never been in kind of the business world. But my guess is when a company makes an important decision, they do a number of things, right? I mean, they gather all the facts. They look at all the practical issues. They look at, you know, the advantages, the disadvantages, the pros and the cons. And, of course, they consider finances, right? How much is it going to cost? Are we going to make money? Are we going to lose money? Can we do this? And then when they get all that information, they make the best decision possible. And that's a good way if you're a business. Friends, hear this. The church is not a business. Now, sometimes it feels like it when you have to pay rent and you got to pay salaries. It kind of seems like we're business, but it's not supposed to be that way. And so as we're making decisions in the church, we really can't follow the ways and the practices and the methods and the paradigms of the business world. Now, maybe we can learn from them a little bit. There's maybe valuable things we can learn. But the church is not a business, and we really can't make decisions like the business world does. Does that make sense? Okay. Number 3, we do not make decisions by taking a vote. Friends, church is not a democracy. Church is a theocracy. Right? Democracy is when people rule. Theocracy is when God rules. God rules over His church. So we don't take a vote. It's not which way should we go, and 10 people say this way, and 12 people say that way, so we go that way. Right? We just don't see that at all in Scripture. People just kind of voting and the majority win. Right? So that's not a way to make decisions in the church. And then there's a 4th way. And I think this one is especially important in Japan. This is a way that many decisions are made, and yet I think you'll agree with me, this is not a biblical way of making decisions. And of course, I'm talking about what? Junken. Right? You don't junk in and make... I'm glad you laughed. Obviously, it's a joke. Actually, Noji inspired the joke. So if you thought it was funny, say thank you to Noji. If you didn't like it, we'll talk to Noji. But right, it's just... I'm joking, but... Anyway, it's amazing to me how junken is used to decide all sorts of things. But okay, so number 1 through 3, those are things that we don't want to do, friends, as we are making decisions in the church. So as we enter this season, right, let's see if we could try to avoid 1, 2, and 3. So the question then is, well, how do we make decisions as a church family? And actually, as far as I could find, there's really no text in the New Testament that tells us exactly how to make decisions as a church family. Right? However, in Acts chapter 15, we actually have an example of the early church making a very important decision. Now, what they decided, really, it's not kind of relevant for our topic today. So we're not going to read the story because then we have to talk about what they were deciding. Instead, we want to look at how they made their decision. How did they make this big decision? And I think one of the most interesting things that we see in Acts 15 is found in verse 22. Right? They're talking about the situation at hand. They're talking about the topic. They reach the decision. And according to verse 22, look at who made the decision. And I'll put it up here. Look who was there when this decision was made. It says, the apostles and elders with the, who? Whole church. Friends, the whole church was a part of this decision-making process. Right? I think this is significant. It probably would have been easier just to have the apostles and the elders make the decision. But somehow, the whole church was included in the process. And friends, this seems to suggest that maybe it's the entire church family that has the responsibility to discern God's will for the church. It's not just something that pastors do and leaders do. I think we all have a part in the process. And when an important decision needs to be made, it's that the whole church comes together to make that decision. And friends, that's a very different way of thinking about church, isn't it? I mean, I've never been a part of a church where the whole church has made decisions. Usually it's people making them behind the scenes. Now, some people might think, well, is this practical? And not really. But we'll see in a few minutes, this is really a good way, though. Some people might say, is this possible? Getting everyone together to make a decision. And you know, I think it is. Right? However, I think there are a couple of things that we need to do and or need to keep in mind in order to make decisions as a church family. So let me share four things with you today. And if we can remember and apply these four things, I think they will help us to successfully make decisions as a church family. So you ready for these? Got your pens out, pencils out? Number one is this. Friends, Jesus is our head. How many times have you heard me say that in this series? Some of you are thinking, a lot. My thinking is, not enough. Right? Friends, we can't emphasize that enough. Right? Jesus is the head of the church. And in case you don't believe me, here's just one of six places that we see in Scripture. Colossians 1:18, it says, He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. And friends, this is important for us to remember because it reminds us that SIBC is Jesus' church. Right, if you look at the cover of your bulletin and the verse that's written there, Jesus says, I will build my church. It's Jesus' church. SIBC doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. This is His church. We are His church. And so when we make decisions as a church family, we don't make decisions based on what we want. We don't make decisions based on what we like. We don't make decisions based on our ideas or our opinions, right? If Jesus is the head of the church, we belong to Him. We submit to Him. We follow Him. And so we make decisions based on His heart, His desires, His will, His ideas, His thoughts. And our great desire is that His will would be done and not our own. That's what it means to say Jesus is the head of this church. Now, while we might all nod our head in agreement, yeah, Jesus is the head, yeah, that sounds good. In reality, it's really hard for us to really do this. Because in reality, we all have ideas and opinions about the kind of church we think SIBC should be, right? right? I know I do, and I'm pretty sure you do too. You think, oh, it'd be great if SIBC could do this, or if we could do more of this, or we could do this. We all have these ideas and opinions. Even as we consider the future of SIBC, we might all have kind of desires and hopes for SIBC. It'd be great if we could do this, or we could go to this area. We all have these, and it's not bad to have those thoughts. It's not bad to have those ideas. But friends, we need to be open to the possibility that Jesus might have ideas, thoughts, plans that are different than our own. Right? And because Jesus is the head of the church, we want to put aside our own personal will and our own thoughts and our own ideas, and we want to seek His heart, His will, His thoughts, because it's His church. He's the head. Does that make sense? Pretty simple, huh? Okay. This gets better as it goes along. Trust me. Okay, number two. Right, the Spirit is our guide. Jesus is our head, but the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us. Right, if we go back to Acts 15, we see that after the whole church made their decision, they decided to write a letter explaining their decision. They were going to send this letter out to the other churches. And in the letter, one of the things they wrote was this. Look at verse 28. This is what they included in their letter. It says in their letter, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You see, as they made their decision, they just weren't doing their own thing. They weren't just following their own human thinking, their own human understanding. They obviously spent time seeking the Holy Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit. And they believed it was the Holy Spirit who was leading them and guiding them to make this decision. And so because it was good to the Holy Spirit, they said, and it's good to us too. You see, but they were following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Even today, He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. And we actually see this in so many places in Scripture. Let me just show you a few examples. In John chapter 14, actually in chapter 16 and 15 and 16 as well, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor. He says the Holy Spirit is the Counselor, right? He's Japanese. He's our helper. Friends, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He wants to counsel us. As our counselor, He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. That's what He does. Right, in Ephesians 1, Paul's talking, and he mentions the Holy Spirit, and he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives wisdom. He gives revelation. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the heart and the mind and the will of God. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us and guide us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul mentions the spiritual gifts, right? These are the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to all Christians, right? We all have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. And in Paul's list of the gifts, look at some of the gifts that he mentions. He says some people have the gifts of knowledge. Some people have the gift of wisdom. Some people have the gift of prophecy. These are all gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And what are the purpose of these three gifts? So that we would know and understand the will of God, right? Wisdom from God, knowledge from God, prophetic speaking from God. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to lead us and guide us. So friends, that's why I say Jesus is our head, but the Holy Spirit is our guide. Now again, that's kind of hard for us because I think it's very natural for us to sometimes trust our own understanding. You know, if I have a good idea, I really believe it's a good idea. If I knew it was a bad idea, I wouldn't have it, right? When I have a good idea or a good thought or a good opinion, you know, I just assume it's good. I assume it's right. I assume that God agrees with me. I mean, He's all-knowing, all-wise. Why wouldn't He agree with my good ideas, right? You see, friends, but the reality is sometimes it's hard for us to imagine the fact that God might actually have better thoughts, better opinions, better ideas than us. And so we tend to trust our own understanding. We tend to allow our understanding, our own thinking to be our guide. And yet we see it's really the Holy Spirit that is to lead us and guide us. And friends, I think this is the difference between living by faith and living by sight, right? Isn't that what, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right, tells us, live by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Living by sight is when we trust our own understanding. Living by sight is when we follow our own thinking. Right, but as Christians, we want to live by faith. And living by faith means that we trust the Holy Spirit. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Right, He's the one who gives us wisdom, revelation, understanding. He's the one who leads us and guides us. And it takes humility to live by faith. Because living by faith means that, well, we set aside our own thoughts, our own desires, and we say, Holy Spirit, I want to listen to You. I want You to lead me. I want You to guide me. Right? Scripture is very clear. We're told to live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And so, friends, as we make decisions as a church family, we want to look to the Holy Spirit and trust the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. If we ask Him, He will do that. Does that make sense? Kind of simple, but I think it's easy for us to shake our head in agreement with these, but to actually allow this to influence how we make decisions is a whole another thing. Okay, we're going to move on now to number 3, and this is really the main thing that I wanted to spend our time on this morning. Number 3 is this, right? Consensus is our goal. Jesus is our head, the Spirit is our guide. Consensus, or unity, is our goal. Friends, as we read through the pages of the New Testament, it becomes clear that unity among Christians is something that's very, very important to God. Right? God wants us to be in unity. For example, in John 17, you know, Jesus prays for us, right? Jesus prays a prayer for all of those who would one day follow Him. And in His prayer, not once, not twice, but 3 times, Jesus prays that we would be one. Jesus' heart and prayer and desire is that His followers would be one. In Acts chapter 4, we have a description of the early church. Look at how the early church believers are described. And it said, all the believers, not some, all the believers were one in heart and mind. I have a hard time understanding that verse when I think of just how divided sometimes we are as Christians, and are we really all one in heart and mind? And yet, that was the description of the early Christian. And I guess Jesus' prayer was being answered, at least for a little while in the church, where they were all made one, right? And then the Apostle Paul, as you read through his letters, he's constantly encouraging people, constantly encouraging the churches, the Christians, to be united, right? Take a look here, one more verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Amazing words from Paul. Paul says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Friends, some pretty amazing words from Paul. That we would all agree, no divisions, perfectly united. Friends, it seems as we look through Scripture that God wants His people to be united. He wants us to be in agreement with one another. And so I think this is especially true when we make decisions as a church family. Right now, this is my thinking. Correct me if you think I'm wrong. I think Jesus has one will, one heart, one plan, one purpose for this church, right? I don't think He has, you know, one plan for us to go this way and another plan for us to go that way. I think He has one plan, one heart, one purpose. And so if we're all looking to Jesus as our head, and if we're all, you know, looking to the Holy Spirit to be our guide, it seems that we will all be kind of led in the same direction, right? If we're all following the same Jesus, if we're all following the same Holy Spirit, we're all going to be going in the right direction. Friends, and in this way, I think consensus and unity is our way of knowing that we're going in the right direction because we're all hearing the same thing from God. If we were going in different directions, it probably means that we're not all hearing the same thing from God. And so I think that's why consensus is our goal, because it shows us that we're all being led by the same person in the same direction. I think this is how it might work. As a church family, we come together for times of discussion. And actually, if you look in Acts 15, before they made their decision, verse 7 said that there was much discussion, right? So it's good for us to come together and to talk and to share our ideas and the things that the Lord might be saying to us. And as we come together, I think everyone has a part. Right? Everyone has an opportunity to share. Right? We're all part of the family. We're all brothers and sisters. Right? We all have an opportunity to share. And as we do that, each person gives their unique gift, their unique insight, their wisdom, the revelation, the prophecy, the scripture, whatever God has given to them. Right? And as we begin to share our different things, everyone's sharing something different, I think gradually we begin to get a sense of what God is doing. It's almost like God gives a little piece of the puzzle to each person. As we all come together, all the pieces begin to fit. We begin to see God's heart, God's plan for the church. Now, what happens if we all come together and people share kind of opposite views or opposite things that they think they're hearing from God? What if some people say, we need to go this way, and others are saying, we have to go this way? What do we do? Well, commonly in churches, what you do is you kind of look at the other side and say, we're right, you're wrong. Right? And you begin to point your fingers, you begin to argue and fight. But I don't think that's the response. I think the proper response is in humility. Everyone, both sides, once again begin to look to Jesus. And say, Jesus, something's not right here. We're missing something. Jesus, please lead us. Jesus, please guide us. Show me where maybe I've missed something. Show me maybe where I, maybe instead of hearing your voice, I kind of put my own opinion, my own thought, my own idea in there. Jesus, help me to hear again. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom, revelation, guidance. And then we keep coming together, until there's consensus about what the Lord is saying to us. You see, friends, and then when we have consensus and unity, it's really easy to move forward, isn't it? We can move forward with confidence knowing that, well, the Holy Spirit is leading us. And on top of that, I think each person will have a sense of ownership in the decision because they were a part of the process. It's not like, oh, we're going that way, but no one asked me what I thought. It's just everyone was a part of the process. They all said yes, and then they're all excited to start going where the Lord is leading them. So, consensus, unity is our goal. Does that kind of make sense? Right? I know, well, obviously, this is not the easiest way to make decisions, right? In any place, especially a church, right? It's much easier to let a few people, a few leaders make decisions, right? On top of that, this kind of consensus and unity, man, it could take a long time, huh? A lot of time to talk, a lot of time just to be still before God. It's a slow process. But friends, here's the deal. I think this making decisions through consensus or through unity, friends, I think it's good for the church. I think it's good because it's a safeguard. Right? Consensus and unity, it protects us in the decision-making process. For example, let's say just one person hears from God. Say it's the pastor, right? The pastor hears from God. They says, God wants us to go this way, and the whole church follows. Now that's easy. That sounds good. But what happens if that person's wrong? What happens if they genuinely thought they heard from God, but it wasn't maybe completely God? Maybe it was kind of some of their own heart, their own thoughts, their own ideas were kind of mixed in, and you know, they're kind of like, you know, God kind of led a little bit, but they kind of had their own thing. And what if they begin to lead in a way that is the opposite of where God wants to go? When there's just one person hearing from God, just one person making the decision, what's to protect us from going the wrong way? You see, that's why there's safety when every single person is looking to Jesus. When every single one of us looks to Jesus as our head. When every single one of us is spending time with Jesus and listening to the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit to be our guide. Friends, there's safety in numbers. When 25 people agree, yes, this is what we think the Lord is saying to us. Friends, it's more likely that we're hearing Him correctly, right? Does that make sense? If one person is kind of a little bit off, well, hearing what other people are saying allows them to come back before the Lord and say, Lord, really, what are you saying? And it allows us a chance to together seek the Lord, and together He leads us. I think we're able to hear Him more correctly. So I think consensus as a church family is a really good thing. Maybe not so practical, but it's really good when we are making important decisions. And for that reason, consensus is our goal. Now, in order, I think, for us to make consensus as a church family or be united as a church family, I think two things need to happen. And I didn't put these on the PowerPoint, but you can write these down. Two things, I think, need to happen. I'll do these quickly and then we'll go on to number four. Right? First of all, each person needs to walk in relationship with Jesus. Right? In order to have consensus, each member of the church family has the personal responsibility to look to Jesus and seek Jesus and listen to Jesus. In order for this to happen, every believer has the duty, and I don't like to use that word much, but I'm using it here. Every believer has the duty to make the effort to listen to Jesus and to discern and discover God's will for the situation. You guys see that? Because here's the deal. If someone just comes and they give their thoughts and they give their opinions, they say, we should do this, and they're not taking time to seek Jesus, if they're not seeking God's will, if they're just there to give their own opinion, their own idea, their own thoughts, friends, that will absolutely prevent consensus. You see, the only way we can be of one heart is when each of us is seeking God's heart. Right? That's the only way we're going to be united and have consensus, when we're all seeking the Lord's heart. And so I think that's the first thing, is we all need to be in relationship with Jesus. And I know sometimes we don't want to do that. It's just easier to let the leaders do that, let the leaders make the decision. But that's why I think this whole process could be a growing process for all of us, because it causes us to seek the Lord, spend time with the Lord, listen to the Lord. All right? Second thing that I think needs to happen is that we need to walk in humble relationship with each other. So we need to walk in relationship with God, but we need to walk in humble relationship with each other. You see, friends, it takes no relationship to follow a leader, right? I mean, you can be in a church that has thousands of people, and you know, the leader is the guy who stands on the stage way up in front, and he can make a decision, and you can follow him even if you've never met him, you've never personally met him, you could still follow him as a leader, right? You don't need to have a relationship with a leader to follow a leader. But you do have to have relationship with people if you are going to reach consensus with someone. We cannot have consensus. We cannot have unity without first walking in humble relationship with them. And that's why I think these one another's that I talk about so often and the Bible talks about so often, I think that's why these one another's are so important. If that's the kind of church we are, if we are actually doing the one another's to one another, friends, we will be in relationship with one another. Right? If we're loving one another and honoring one another and serving one another and respecting one another and encouraging one another, we will know each other's names, right? And we will be involved in each other's lives. And when we do that, friends, there will be a mutual humility between us. And that will allow us to work together and find consensus. And even in those times where maybe we don't always agree, right? Instead of criticizing and, you know, pointing our finger and judging those who maybe think differently than us, because there's that humble relationship, in humility, we will love and we will respect and we will honor one another. Why? Because we have relationship. See, relationship prepares the way for us to eventually find consensus. Now, I think honestly, being a bilingual church like we are here at SIBC, this makes relationships a bit challenging, doesn't it? Right? I mean, because of the language barrier, maybe we're not able to connect with others as much as we would like to, but still, I think, you know, you don't need to speak to someone to serve them, right? You don't have to carry on a conversation with someone just to do, you know, little acts of love and kindness. So I think there are ways for us to build relationships, even with the communication difficulties sometimes. But friends, as we build those relationships, it will make it easier for us to spend that time together to reach consensus, because that's our goal. Right? As we make decisions as a church family, consensus unity is our goal. Okay. Number four. This is the last one. This will be really quick. Number four is this. Friends, God gets the glory. Right, as we're thinking about making decisions as a church, we have to remember God gets all the glory. You see, as we go through the decision-making process, I think sometimes it's easy for us to think of, well, to think of ourselves, right? Sometimes it's easy to start thinking about what we want. I want the church to go this way. Oh, I want this. I want this. And we don't realize it, but we start thinking just about ourselves. Or sometimes it's different, and it's where as we're talking and gathering together, sometimes some people think, oh, it's a good opportunity for me to show people how spiritual I am. Oh, God said this to me. And, you know, we kind of use that opportunity to kind of puff ourselves up and say, you know, I hear from God, or God gave me this scripture, and we kind of make it about us. But friends, it's not about us. Right? When we make decisions together, our one goal, our one desire is to give glory to God. Right? Take a look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it's a big word, whatever you do, do it all, do it all, do it all for the glory of God. And then Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Friends, that's our heart, that's our desire. As we seek to make decisions as a church family, we want God to receive all the glory. Amen? Amen. So, here's four things. They seem kind of simple, seem kind of basic, and yet if we can keep these four things in mind, friends, through this next season in life, yeah, I think God will lead us, and He will guide us, right? Who knows what the future is in store for us? I really don't know. But we can have this humble confidence of just knowing that He's leading us and He's guiding us if we can seek to do these four things.